Thank you, Dave. Good morning. As always, it's a joy to look out there and see you. I would be okay to stand up here and talk if nobody was out there, but it always is an encouragement to see someone else ready to listen besides me. I need to hear it more than any of you do, but it's a blessing to be able to share with you. I just want to begin by reiterating what Dave has said regarding our veterans. I want to thank you personally for me and my family, as well as for this assembly and our nation, for serving our country and protecting our freedoms. We just appreciate that so much and are so thankful for that. Kim and I went the other night, actually on Veterans Day, and saw the movie Hacksaw Ridge. I don't know if some of you have probably seen that, about a young man named Desmond Doss who didn't feel that he should carry a weapon, but wanted to serve his country. He ended up being a medic in a rifle company, and it was very interesting as they went on to the island of Okinawa and how he committed himself to, without a weapon, to go in there and during one 24-hour period, or maybe a 12-hour period, actually rescued about 75 wounded soldiers. It's interesting because one of the things they focus on in the movie very clearly is Desmond Doss's faith in God. They don't give the gospel. He was a Seventh-day Adventist, and Seventh-day Adventists do believe in salvation by grace, but it appears they also believe in keeping yourself saved by your works after salvation. But I just say that as a little bit of a disclaimer, but a good movie that will probably be out for a while. And as I think about that, and I think about the work that he did as a medic, I'm reminded also of the responsibility that we have for our own physical health, our own medical well-being. There are certain things that we can examine ourselves for, and can be very beneficial. Certain types of cancer and other things, we can have self-examination. And as I think about my own life, I think about the need to do self-examination, not just from a physical perspective. That's important. We need to take care of our bodies. If we're believers in the Lord Jesus, if we're saved, born again, then these bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. But more importantly is, of course, that spiritual self-examination. And just as you wouldn't, because you examined yourself one time to see if you had a type of cancer, just as if you wouldn't do that once and think, okay, I'm good for the rest of my life, of course, as believers in the Lord Jesus, spiritually, there's great benefit in looking into our lives and examining our lives on an ongoing basis. And I've been encouraged in my own life to do that. And one thing that has brought that to my mind is the recent election that we just had this past week. You know, it's interesting as I think about the results of the election and wonder how they have affected me, not so much economically or politically or nationally, but spiritually. You know, when we have an election, there's a goal in mind for those who are seeking to be elected, and often that goal is change. I think it's kind of interesting. I was looking back at some of the slogans. Change, I think I got this mixed up just a little bit here, but we'll get it straightened out in just a second. Change we can believe in. No, that was correct. That's what back in 2008, Barack Obama, this was his campaign slogan, change we can believe in. Just note, I want you to see the thread through this. Now this year, as we started back in the primary season, you might remember this slogan, heal, inspire, revive. I could say name that politician, and you can try to guess this on your own as we go through them. And I'll come back and mention something about the thread here. New possibilities, real leadership. That was Carly Fiorina. Reigniting the promise of America was Ted Cruz's slogan. A political revolution is coming. You probably know who that is. That was Bernie, right? Bernie Sanders there. A new American century. That was Marco Rubio. From hope to higher ground. That was Mike Huckabee. A stronger together. That was Hillary Clinton. And then make America great again. Donald Trump. What I want you to notice about all of these except one, they're talking about change. They're talking about something new. Barack Obama back in 08, he was talking about change. As a Democrat, he was coming out of the sense that we had Republican presidency for 8 years, and he was saying we need to change that. Ben Carson, revive. We need to bring something back. Carly Fiorina, possibilities, new possibilities. Things need to change. Reigniting, Ted Cruz said. A revolution was Bernie Sanders' theme. New, Marco Rubio brought out. Higher ground, Mike Huckabee. Great again was Donald Trump. Of course, Hillary Clinton, coming out of Barack Obama's Democratic administration, she's going to not be looking so much for change. But in general, when we see politics, in general, there's going to be a push for change. Things need to be different, and that is what people often run on. Well, that reminds me of what we think of as an election cycle. The way that we normally think of that is the time period. Okay, it's cycled back around. It's time for a new election. But you know, what I was thinking about was this other type of election. I don't know if you've ever been on one of these election cycles right here. But it just goes around and around, and you keep kind of coming back to the same place. Again and again. And depending on where you are on the cycle, you may be feeling one way or you may be feeling another way. Based on the circumstances, based on the results of the elections. Now, this morning I want us to talk about being unchanged by change. That's my theme this morning, unchanged by change. And as you turn to Philippians chapter 4, where we'll get started in God's Word this morning, I do want you to know this as a background. I'm not in any way minimizing understandable emotions, okay? I don't want you to think that I'm saying that there's not a natural ebb and flow of our emotional responses to circumstances in life. That's not what I'm saying as I bring out this thought of being unchanged by change. Let's start out here in Philippians chapter 4, and we're just going to break into verse 11 because we're just going to use it as a jumping off point. We're going to be looking at a number of scriptures this morning. And so let me just read this, and then I'll kind of focus a little more on what I hope to share with us from God's Word this morning. Philippians 4:11, a very familiar verse where Paul, speaking in the context of his material needs being met, he said, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." To be content. Paul said, no matter what my circumstances are, no matter what my financial status is, no matter what my health predicament or condition may be, no matter what's going on in the world around me, no matter what's going on inside of me, I have learned to be content. I have learned that there is a certain stability that I need to have because I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, no matter what occurs around me, there should be a standing fast, as we looked at last week in the first chapter of Philippians, verse 29, that standing fast together as believers. You know, there's that tendency within us as human beings to be tossed like a wave in the ocean. some of us more than others by nature, but all of us to some degree can be tossed and moved and shifted by what goes on around us. And of course, the results of an election, particularly a close election where it's very uncertain until the wee hours of the morning and even the next day in certain races, and some not even yet undecided for sure. It's very natural for us to be affected by that. But I'm going to let us this morning to look at seven aspects of our lives as believers that I'm going to suggest should not change because of the changes brought about by election results. And we're going to kind of do a little imagining this morning. We're going to, there's some reality and there's some imagining, and we're going to look at the election as it really was, but also we're going to try to imagine a little bit, what if it had been different? What if it had been different? And this is so that all of us, whatever our circumstances may be, can hopefully make application here. And I want us to make application also, not only for election results, but really for any type of circumstances in life. That yes, our emotions are going to go up and down, and we're going to have natural human responses, but as believers in the Lord Jesus, I'm going to suggest that we should be unchanged in certain ways by change. Unchanged by changing circumstances. I'm examining myself in this, and I'm encouraging you to examine yourself because ultimately it's what God wants in our lives is what we want. We want to change where He wants us to change, and we want to stay content and settled where He wants us to stay content and settled. So here are seven, and you could think of many more. I had to narrow it down, and I probably got too many as it is. Seven of the aspects of your life as a believer that should not change because of the changes brought about by election results. First of all, I'm asking you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll have a different verse for each one of these, and I'll mention for some of them another verse or two. But first of all, the first thing I'm going to suggest should not be changed by changes in our circumstances is our continuance of praise. Hebrews chapter 13. In verse 15, as the writer to the Hebrews comes down and summarizes and finishes up this lengthy letter that he calls short and brief, but it's kind of like one of my sermons. You know, I call it short and brief, and you say, oh, I think it's a little lengthier than you describe it as, Mark. So you can relate to this writer to the Hebrews here. Hebrews 13, 15, the writer says, therefore by Him, that's the Lord Jesus, if you look back to verse 12, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Praise. Praise to God, commending God, declaring the greatness of God. That should not change, no matter how our circumstances may vary. Let me ask you this morning, if your candidate lost, and I dare say that in this crowd, that if we went all the way down the ballot, that everybody in this room, at some point down the ballot, had a candidate that lost, okay? It's probably less likely that anybody in this room had every candidate they voted for win as it is that from the, how many teams do we start with in the NCAA championship? You know, to get all of that right, to get the whole thing right, that's probably not going to happen. This is probably not going to happen either. So we can all relate to this in some degree. And of course, the higher up we go on the ballot to the very top, the more impact probably there is on us unless we're personally involved in something. But if your candidate lost or if your candidate had have lost, would you still be praising God the next day? Now, again, I'm not saying that there wouldn't be an impact on you emotionally and mentally, or was not an impact on you emotionally and mentally. But would you still be, were you still commending God and declaring His greatness continually? That's what we find here. The challenge is for us to not offer the sacrifice of praise to God, confessing His name, speaking well of Him. That's not so much the challenge that we face, though that is a challenge. The real challenge is to do it continually, to do it through the good times and the bad times, to do it through the ups and the downs, through the times of success and the times of disappointment or failure, to continue to praise God. In Psalm 34 in verse 1, David said this, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." That was a commitment that he was seeking to make in a time of difficulty. And you know what? In that moment, he was the politician that had been rejected. He was the one chosen by God, but rejected at that point by the ruler in charge. In Psalm 145 in verse 2, the psalmist says much the same thing as David did in Psalm 34. He says to the Lord, "Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever." You see, we learn from the Word of God that God is sovereign. And He told Daniel that He raises up rulers, and Daniel told those around him that God raises up rulers and he brings down rulers. He raises up nations and He brings down nations for His purposes. And because of that, I can trust God. I can trust that no matter what occurs, no matter what the election results were or will be at any time in my life, I can be sure that that event and those results will ultimately work together with all of the other events in history for my good. And I can be sure of that. And because of that, I can praise God. I can praise God. The subject of my praise may be different depending on the outcome of the election, but the object of my praise should always be God. I should be careful to never allow the results of an election or any other circumstance to cause an interruption to my praise. I need to praise God. No matter who wins, no matter who loses, God is in control, and I can rejoice and praise Him for that. And that's my challenge. And that's your challenge if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So the first thing that's not to be changed by change is your continuance of praise, our continuance of praise. And secondly, let's go to 1 Timothy, the very first verse of that letter. And what should also be unchanged by change is our confidence of hope. Our confidence of hope. In 2008, Barack Obama's hope poster became one of the most recognized symbols of his campaign in that year. Hope. He said in his book, The Audacity of Hope, "I wonder sometimes whether men and women are in fact capable of learning from history, whether we progress from one stage to the next in an upward course, or whether we just ride the cycles of boom and bust, war and peace, ascent and decline." I'm in no way recommending this read, but it is interesting from his political perspective, and we bring that into the spiritual perspective. That's the same question that we're asking this morning, isn't it? Are we just going to ride up and down? And if our candidate wins, we're going to be rejoicing and praising God and have hope. And if our candidate loses, our hope's going to go down the tubes. Now, maybe our hope for our nation is going to be affected. But that's not our real hope, is it? Well, how does Paul start out writing here to Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope." Our hope. Our hope ultimately is not in Donald Trump. Our hope is not ultimately in Barack Obama. Our hope is ultimately not in any politician, in any government worker, in any national figure, in any military hero, in any business executive. Our hope ultimately is not only in a person. According to this verse, our hope is a person. And I hope you can say amen to that. The Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, our hope. And whether we're excited or disappointed about the outcome of a particular race in the elections, we know that our hope is ultimately in the one who is our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. If your candidate lost or your candidate loses, will your hope take a hit? We always have hope, because our hope is the Lord Jesus. And we need to be careful that we never allow election results to lessen our hope, but rather to let those election results be a lesson on retaining our hope. Why? Because our hope is a person. Our hope is a person. So if we're excited about the results of the election, we need to be careful that our hope doesn't slip off into a person. If we're disappointed about an election result, then we need to not let our hope take a hit, because our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have often heard, is not up for election. He's not up for election. He's been appointed, and He is our hope. Praise God for the Lord Jesus. Number three, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. When we think about what shouldn't be changed by the changes of the election, whether we are in agreement or we are in disagreement by this election or this race or anyone in the past or the present or the future. Matthew chapter 5, we hear the words of the Lord Jesus in His famous so-called Sermon on the Mount. And here we have that our compulsion to love should not be changed by change. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 43, the Lord Jesus addressing this issue of love. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." What an expression of the love of God. And for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that we might be in expression as well as position, that we might be children of God. We don't become children of God by loving others. No, we love others because we are children of God. And that should be an evidence that we seek the best of the one who is loved. So my question for myself is, do the results of the election, or could the results of the election have directed or direct my love away from anyone? Do the results of the election, or could the results of the election have discouraged me from loving someone, maybe an opposing candidate, or a group of people, maybe those who voted differently from me, or a group of people that your candidate opposes? Another piece of literature that I'm not commending or recommending, the Greensboro News and Record. Yesterday, if you saw the editorial cartoon, very interesting. It was a man with, I don't know if it was Donald Trump or Trump supporter, but he's running, and behind him are people carrying posters chasing him with anger on their faces, and the posters say, "Love trumps hate." So the point was, they were saying love trumps hate, but they were hating Trump, right? Does anybody else get that besides me? No. Anyway, okay, maybe you already saw it and said, yeah, it's old news, man. I read the news and record every day. The Lord Jesus directs and enables us to love everyone, everywhere, all the time. Our president-elect has been accused of hating certain groups. Whether he does or not, that's for him to answer. But my responsibility is to love everyone. I'm to love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. I'm to love my neighbor as myself. I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I'm to love, we read here, my enemies, just as God makes His sun rise on the evil as well as on the good, and He sends rain on the just. But He also sends rain on the unjust, because God is love. And obviously the way that we express that love is going to be different. I'm going to express my love to my wife differently than I'm going to express my love to my children, and particularly to my enemy. But we should love. And the fact that a particular candidate won or lost should in no way change what I'm calling our compulsion to love. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, here's what Paul says about that. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ died for everyone. He died for Donald Trump, and He died for Hillary Clinton. And He died for me, and He died for you. And He died for all of us, because God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And just like God loves the evil and the unjust as well as the good and the just, so I, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, a follower of Christ, forgiven of my sins, I should love everyone. And I should be characterized by love. Don't let the election results hinder your love for anyone. Number four. Let's go to John chapter 14. Again, the words of the Lord Jesus, as we see the fourth thing that I'm mentioning this morning that should be unchanged by change, and that's our consistency of peace. Our consistency of peace. There are those who were saying that because of the outcome of the election at the top of the ballot, that they are no longer at peace. Rather, they are fearful. As believers in the Lord Jesus, our peace and the consistency of our peace should not be impacted by who the president is or who the leader of our nation is. In John 14, in verse 27, the Lord Jesus said this to His disciples, and I take this that He said it to me too. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And if the results on Thursday morning had been different from what they were, would your peace have been consistent? If the results struck you wrong for a race on Thursday morning, was your peace taking a hit? That's the self-examination. In John 16:33, the Lord Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And all of us have been in a situation, in an election, and seen it not go our way. And I can remember sitting in the floor of my house a number of years ago and watching the election returns come in. And I'll be honest with you, my peace took a hit. And I examine myself now. Mark, is your peace based on the Lord Jesus. We've got to deal with this. We've got to stop and say, I need to look at my own life, and I need to be a realist about where I am, and I need to deal with that. And it's just like when you get on the airplane. And I know that if you've ridden a plane probably more than once, you don't even pay attention to the airline personnel who's going through all that information. But you know, they always say, In case of an oxygen problem, there's going to mask going to drop down in front of you, and the first thing you're going to do is put it on yourself. And you're thinking, no, I'm unselfish. I'm going to help my wife, and I'm going to help my child. I'm going to help this person over here. And they're saying, no. Help yourself first. Because if you don't deal with your own issue, you're the one that's going to not have oxygen. You're not going to be able to help your child either or anybody else. So we need to examine ourselves, and I need to say, Mark, what is your peace based? The Lord Jesus has provided His peace for us. And He says, my peace is different. I have overcome the world. And winners and losers in an election aren't to interrupt the peace that the Lord Jesus has left for me to enjoy. That doesn't mean that I'm not going to be concerned in certain situations. Whether it be at a local level, a state level, a national level, doesn't mean that it's not going to bother me in certain situations. If certain races go certain ways, it doesn't mean, but it means that the peace that I have in my heart is going to be deep because it's going to be focused on the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to know, you know, that ultimately, though I am a citizen of the United States of America, praise God, but more importantly, I'm a citizen of heaven, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Praise God. That's my citizenship, primarily. Well, let's go on to a fifth thing that should be unchanged by change. Back to the book of Philippians, your connection with joy. We've kind of alluded to this a little bit in a couple of comments we've already made, but go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. This is a familiar verse to many of us. It's one that I would encourage you to memorize. For one thing, it's pretty easy to memorize. Secondly, there's a reiteration throughout the verse of the importance of rejoicing. And we should be a joyful people. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Whatever happens in the election, whether you agree or disagree, that's not where our joy comes from. It was interesting. Many of Hispanic descent were and are concerned about how they feel that Donald Trump may treat them. This was really interesting. Javier Hernandez, I read this, he is on the Mexican national soccer team. And they played against the United States soccer team on Friday. And after about, I can't remember, was it four or eight consecutive games? I think it was four consecutive games when those two teams have played. The United States have won 2-0. But in this game on Friday, Mexico won 2-1. 2-1. And Javier Hernandez was saying that he hoped that it might cheer up Hispanics who might have been upset with the election results. And I'm thinking, hey, Javier, I appreciate your thoughts, but I mean, if somebody's really concerned about the election, I don't know. Maybe it would make a difference. And it would temporarily. Temporarily, a soccer win, or a win by the Tar Heels, or anything like that maybe could give me a little temporary joy, but you know, that's not the joy that Paul is saying needs to be always, that needs to be evermore. That's not what he's challenging me. No, he's challenging me to have that rejoice. Verse 4, what does it say? Rejoice in the Lord always. Not rejoice in your political party always. Not rejoice in your president always. Not rejoice in your athletic victory always. No, rejoice in the Lord always, whatever occurs in this world, whatever your circumstances are. Don't allow an election outcome, to break your connection with the joy of the Lord. Whether you are so excited about the results that it turns your joy away from the Lord, or whether you're so disappointed with the results of an electoral race that you lose that joy. No, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Number six, over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You'll probably say, Mark, why don't you at least put the Philippians verses close to each other? No, I get you turning. I'm going to keep you awake here. I'm going to keep you with me. Keep you in the Bible, right? Here we go. 1 Timothy chapter 2, your commitment to prayer. Intercession to God. This should be unchanged by change. Now what I pray may be changed. It's going to vary anyway. But my commitment to prayer should not be changed as a result of the election, because my commitment to prayer should be steadfast anyway. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions of giving and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I shouldn't say, well, my candidate won, so I'm going to pray for him or her. Neither should I say, well, my candidate lost, so I'm not going to pray for him or her. Or, my candidate lost, so I'm going to pray for the one who won because they sure need it. If my candidate had won, well, I don't really need to pray because, hey, you know, I got what I wanted already. No, what? The commitment to pray. The commitment to pray for those who are in authority in our nation. Commitment to intercede on behalf of our president and our vice president. To intercede on behalf of the cabinet of our president. To intercede on behalf of the Supreme Court justices. To intercede on behalf of our senators. To intercede on behalf of those representatives in the House. To intercede on behalf of our governor and our state representatives and our local officials and our county commissioners and our city council. No, there should be that commitment to prayer. And you know, one thing that struck me here, you notice what he says, that we're to pray for kings and all who are in authority. That really struck me. Not pray against kings and all who are in authority. Not pray against the president, pray for the president. Pray for the gospel of Jesus Christ to impact the heart of the president and of all who are in authority, praying for their salvation. And I know some of you do that because I've heard some of you do that. And we need to all be praying for their salvation and praying for them that they would be yielded to God and that God would turn their hearts, as He says He can do in the book of Proverbs, and He can do it as He chooses for His purposes, praying for them, committing to pray for those who won, committing to pray for those who lost in the elections. And finally, back in Philippians, one more time, Philippians 3:14, your constancy of focus. Philippians 3:14. We're talking here about our goal, the aim of our lives. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul gives a personal testimony, which I believe should be the testimony of every born-again believer in the Lord Jesus. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is my goal? What is my aim? Does finding out the results of an election redirect my focus? Does self-examination reveal that I am pressing toward the goal of the prize of the sideward call of politics? Or the sideward call of my government? Is that becoming what I'm grasping for? Is that becoming the most important thing? Again, not to minimize that in any way. The sideward call is a legitimate call, but it's nothing compared to the upward call. And if my focus gets redirected from the upward call to the sideward call, to God forbid the downward call to sin, then that's not what God desires for us. That upward call of God in Christ Jesus to be like the Lord Jesus. And one day I'm going to be with Him and I'm going to be like Him because I'm going to see Him as He is, not because of anything good in me, but rather because of the work of my perfect Savior, the Lord Jesus, who died for my sins and rose again, that I could be declared right before God. And all I have done is simply receive the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and He has forgiven me for all my sins, and I'm going to see Him one day. And until that day, He wants me to represent Him, and He wants you to represent Him. He wants people to look at us and see the Lord Jesus, to see these characteristics which do not change in our Savior and should not change in us as we seek that prize to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, because you yielded to me." Don't be deceived into redirecting our focus away from those things for which we were saved by grace, unchanged by change. We need to be transformed. We need to be changed into the image of the Lord Jesus. But there are certain things about us that the circumstances of our lives, whether it be personal or political, whether it be local or national or worldwide, they shouldn't be changed. These things should be constants in my life. And that's what I want. I want the Lord Jesus to do that work in me. I'm having to examine myself, and I don't always like what that self-examination reveals about me. But I want to open up to the great physician and let Him do some surgery. Let Him do some surgery on my spirit and on my soul and on my mind and on my heart. But I know that my citizenship is ultimately in heaven, and I'm a stranger on this earth. I'm just passing through. And I want my life to count for the Lord Jesus. Whatever the state of the state, whatever the state of the nation, whatever the state of the world, we want to be content. And we want to stand fast in the Lord Jesus. Things are going to change. We don't know what's going to occur for the next 4 years. If Hillary Clinton had won, we pretty much know what was going to occur. She said, "We're going to keep going in the direction we're going." We're going in a different direction. We're not sure what that direction is. We can only have so much confidence in our government, no matter what the election results are, but our confidence is in the Lord. And in 4 years, something else is going to occur. And in 4 years after that, the Lord hasn't come. We don't know what's going to occur. But whatever the state of the state or the nation or the world, may we be content and stand fast in the Lord Jesus, who says, "I'll never change." The Lord Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's lock in on Him and find our true peace, our true hope, our true love, our true joy, our true prayer, our praise, our focus. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for allowing us to gather freely. We thank You for those who have gone into battle. And Father, those who have offered themselves to go into battle if needed, that we might be free. And Father, we thank You for the freedoms we have in this nation to meet. We thank You for the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus. He has set us free. Then we're free indeed. And Father, we pray for anybody here this morning that's never received the Lord Jesus. They are missing the greatest blessing on this earth. Father, might they see today that they're sinners and need to be saved. And might they believe on the Lord Jesus. Father, help us, those of us who know Your Son is Savior. We pray, Father, that though we are impacted by the results of elections here and even elsewhere, Father, that ultimately we want to stand fast. Father, we want to be stable in these things, Lord, that you have brought before us. And we just thank you so much for those and the many other things we see in Scripture that should never change about us. And Father, we just commend ourselves to you now. And I thank you for these ones gathered here this morning. And we praise you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just meditate on that while our brother plays a verse.